Well, good morning, folks. We will start with military precision right on time here. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. What a beautiful day. We thank you for the snow. We just pray for folks that, you know, traveling here that may be snowed in a little bit in their driveways. We thank you for this nation and just things that have happened this last week that just, we do live in a good country. And today on the Marine Corps birthday and celebrating Veterans Day, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and worship and study your word. Bless our time now as we remember ultimately where our freedoms truly come from, the freedom from sin in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, well, a mea culpa from last week, and I wish Kelvin were in here yet. Now they're running late, looks like. But he pointed out in Georgia, really helped correct me. Last week, I was one-armed fat man, and I get confused. So one thing I said last week, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament and was written over many years, but mainly completed about 200 BC. The Apostle Paul quotes from the Septuagint a lot in the quotes when he writes. And legend says that 72 scholars, six from each tribe of Israel, so 6 times 12, 72, translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, and they all miraculously agreed. You know, that's legend, but the Septuagint is a very important early translation of the Hebrew text of Scripture. The Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin word for the vulgar language, the language of the people, which was Latin during the Roman times. And Jerome, about 400 AD, was the scholar that translated the Vulgate. And that was another translation. You know, don't try to convince a Catholic of this, you know, but Latin is a translation of the Hebrew and the Greek text. Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament with some Aramaic or Persian and Aramaic. And then Greek is the language of the New Testament. So I was confused on that. Georgia helped straighten me out that Septuagint, Greek, 200 BC, Vulgate, 400 AD, by Jerome. He's a very important scholar in Roman Catholic history. Diana Melchin asked the question about Holy Ghost. Where does that come from? And I got a little more information just to, you know, sharpen my thinking. But gast, the word G-A-S-T, is an old English word, gast, which means ghost. And if any of you speak German, the word is Geist in German even today. But back then, ghost didn't mean Casper, the friend, like we think of ghosts. It had more of a different meaning, spiritual. And she also asked, which, you know, I brain dump, I should have known this, but the Latin word for spirit is spiritus, duh, spiritus. So the Latin phrase is Spiritus Sanctus, the Holy Spirit. And then in the Old English, which the King James was written in, they used a lot of Old English words as they translated the Bible into English. So the King James is one of the early, only one, but one of the early, and for that time, a very accurate and precise, and I think just lyrical language today. I love the King James. Of course, it's only a translation. You know, there are some folks who also think that the King James dropped out of heaven. You know, here's what God said. God speaks Old English. No, he doesn't. But but it's a very good translation that has lasted till the, you know, just this last century. So, so I guess that, any questions on that? I might have, you know, I was getting a little muddled myself. So thank you to Georgia and Kelvin when I was talking about the Septuagint, which Sep is, you know, part of the word for 70. And that's where that supposedly 72 scholars translated. Any questions? Anybody care? But I do, you know, I do want to, you know, I recognize I don't want to, only 50% of the stuff I tell you is wrong. So I try to correct the other 50%. I don't always do a good way. Bill.
I say it's just amazing that all these translations actually say the same thing in the current language.
Yes, and in English. You know, we're all Americans here, but English is our first language. Nobody can claim we don't have the Bible. We have so many translations. And when you understand they are translations, that's not, you know, the actual languages of Scripture. They are English translations. And so one of my jobs, I had to study this a lot, is understanding the philosophy, the background of how people were translating. So there are some modern movements and cults that they have their own translation that shows the bias of their cult. It's not very good scholarship. It reflects what they believe about it. And that's, so we, you know, any translation can fall prey to that. And that's one of the things why I bore you guys. Sorry if I, you know, let me know if I give you too much of that. But, you know, when I talk about the original language, probably means this, or you can translate it, you know, this, well, last week, for example, how this phrase in Greek or Hebrew can be translated these ways, and how you translate can show your bias if you don't have rules like MSA. You know, that's why I talk about MSA. We need to go, what did the author intend? And when he uses a word, why is that different than the way some other author uses it? Well, that's why they are translations. And so, like, but we in America in particular, we have so many. We are blessed. And they are God's word. You know, we can say that. Now, there may be some, you know, there will be differences. And that's one of the complaints about people that believe in one particular translation. Well, if everybody used my translation, we'd all be on the same page, literally. Okay. And the Roman Catholics, they have a sort of a legitimate criticism of us Protestants, you know, that, look, you have so many translations, and look how you've gotten so fractured. You know, got Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, where if you stuck with our, you know, used to be the Vulgate, now they have the New Jerusalem Bible, and the, you know, there are Catholic translations that, you know, that Catholics tend to use. And, you know, we all stay true to this one translation. Okay, you know, there are positives, yes, but also some weaknesses when those translations demonstrate doctrinal bias. Laura.
But in general, the wording in the Bible, the meanings are supposed to be God inspired, right?
In the original languages.
Yeah.
That's why what we have is our, and I'm trying to think of a good. They were inspired. The word is theopneustos. Theo, God, pneustos, pneuma, breathe, God breathed. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. who's got an ESV? ESV? Okay, in New King James, so this is sort of a modernized, comes from the same textual family as the original King Jimmy. You know, so we got, you know, so this is what I grew up with. That's what I use. But if I were starting over, and I recommend people probably get an ESV, look up 2 Timothy 3. There you go. Actually, does anybody have the New King James? I mean, I could try to quote it. Well, New King James says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for. So is inspired. That's up in English. That's sort of a passive tense. All scripture is inspired. Now read it in the ESV. Okay, that's a better translation. Do you get the difference? That's an active verb. Scripture, graphe. So this is what, Laura, you said. The actual words are inspired by God. We're going to look at that with the Holy Spirit. And not today, but probably next week. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to inspire the human authors. Inspire. Breathe into them. But that text there, all scripture is God breathed. That's an active tense. God is breathing out scripture, which is not rote dictation. See, a lot of people, so God was the dictator. Dictated, and it's some lit. No, that's the miracle of scripture. The Quran dropped out of heaven. And Muhammad, with his, whatever he used, not he didn't, Joseph Smith used golden glasses, but it was the literal, those were God's actual words. God himself dictated. Christian scripture is, what is written is inspired, God breathed, but the different authors wrote with their own style. But there are no errors because ultimately the Holy Spirit was superintending, making sure that the words written down on that first sheepskin type of thing were exactly what God wanted and said what he wanted to say. And so that's a huge area of study, and that's, I bore you guys with that sometimes, but bibliology, the study of God's word. What is it? How should we understand it? But one of the big differences is the words themselves, the words given were breathed out so that what in the original languages, what we have is exactly what God wants us to have. And then like Bill said, and so now the translators, we put it into other languages. I mean, this is going to shock a lot of you. God doesn't use English as his first language. That's why God doesn't say amen. He says amen. Just kidding, but that is the Hebrew amen, Greek amen. In English, amen or amen if you're a Baptist. So does that answer the, that's probably more than you wanted, but yeah, Tammy. Okay, read that again louder. And that's a much more concise than I'm saying. But that's the orthodox high view of scripture view. Superintended, not dictation, superintended. So Tammy. Okay, you get that? There's a lot there. And one example that you might might have noticed. So when Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes about justification, what does that word mean? To be justified, to be declared righteous by God. He's talking about the state of being justified. Now, when James talks about the Apostle James in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, when he talks about justification, his context, he's using that word to mean your sort of proof before man. If you are justified from God, this is what it's going to look like. You know, faith without works is dead. So what does that mean? Well, if you are truly a Christian and have faith, your belief is what sets you, gives you your standing before God. But if it's real faith, you know, anybody could claim I'm a Christian, but if it's real faith, it will, we do good works. Because of that, a lot of denominations sometimes will sort of, well, you have to work to go to heaven. No, that's, Paul gets apoplectic about that. You know, if you think your self-righteousness is going to get you to heaven, you're going to be like the, you know, where, you know, people show up at heaven and, Lord, Lord, did we not do? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That ought to sober us up in some sense that, you know, you can say you believe this, but, it, you know, is it really, do you really possess it? Not profess it, do you really possess it? And that's, and how do we do that? Well, we had a class on that. Christ-like living, sanctification. What does it mean to grow in maturity and grow in Christ-likeness? And that's what Giles and Angel, their ministry, works. Sonscape, we are being conformed to the image of the Son. That's, you know, we are Christians, little Christs. And so we are being made, you know, we're not perfect in our lives now. We still sin. Some people think you can arrive at perfect perfection. Now that's called perfectionism. And I'm sorry, that can be misunderstood. And it's hard not to misunderstand to mean this side of heaven, we're going to become perfect. Sorry. Because sin is worse than we think it is. When Jesus comes to get us, glorification, when we go to heaven, that's when we will be incapable of sin. All you fine people right now are perfectly capable of sin in your lives. Now, hopefully more mature Christians, we have less, we are being sanctified in the sense of we are growing and sin has less and less of a power over us. Those of you, all of you as Christians, probably can think of things in your life that you used to struggle with that anymore you're like, yeah, I don't struggle with that as much because that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life helping you mature. And that's, you know, when I talk about the bane, you know me, I like to use humorous terms, but the bane of a pastor, and this pastor, is people who say they're Christians. Well, I was baptized 70 years ago. Well, you're still a baby in Christ, and you are causing a lot of trouble in the church. People who claim to be Christians and don't understand that it's not works, it's grace, growing in grace and faith, those type of people can be very legalistic and demand you live the lifestyle they prescribe. And that sort of goes along with, we really don't think we're sinners. You know, some people, well, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but they really don't think so. Now, Tammy, we know she's a sinner. You know, we like to compare each other we like to compare each other, ourselves to other people. Okay, that's a sinner's comparing themselves to other sinners. The standard is Jesus Christ. None of us arrive there, this side of heaven, apart from the, well, until Jesus comes again, but by growing in our faith, you know, and some of us are more mature than others, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, not me trying harder. You know, I'm a pastor. I must be more spiritual than you. You know, you guys know that, suckers. But that, you know, that's often confuses. And what do you see on the media? You know, some rock star all of a sudden says, I love God now. Oh, wow, he must be a Christian. And you look at his life and you wonder, I don't know if it quite took in his life. You know, that's, you know, or other people that, you know, went through a stage of, no, I will throw out this name, Kanye West. Okay, wow, he must be a Christian. And for a while he went through a stage and he sang at Joel Osteen's church, the pinnacle of orthodoxy. But lately, I don't know if Christianity stuck in his life, because now he's sort of back to his old ways. And if we are God's children, I believe very strongly, according to Scripture, if God has you, you're not going anywhere, because it's not up to me. And that's very comforting to me, because I know my heart. I think I know my heart. You guys don't know my heart completely. And that is so true. If we knew each other's hearts, you know, see how Demon Row is separate. They know. We don't want to sit next to each other. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows our hearts. He knows me better than I do. I can put on airs. I can be all pastoral, you know, and prevent, you know, I put my glasses on. Look how holy I look. And you guys know better than that. And that's one thing, you know, when we admit we've got a problem, that was AA, that you got to admit you have a problem. That's one of the first steps. And there are a lot of people in the church who will not admit. You know, I've had people say that they, you know, will not admit they have a problem. I've had people say, you know, with my 3 points of theology, sin is worse than we think it is. You know, God's grace is bigger than we think. Jesus is greater. And they get mad at me. Speak for yourself, sin is worse. That scares me. That scares me. Self-righteousness is deadly. And start of the new year, I think we're going to do a sermon series on Galatians, which talks about what is the gospel and where does our sanctification, big word, where does our life in Christ and our position in God's family come from? From God, not us. And I've used the example in the past. I'm glad that God, I don't know why he chose to set his love on me and his grace and mercy, but he saved me. I believed, of course, that's a response we have. God has me within his hand. And so I use the example of if you're in a crowded Walmart parking lot and you've got a little toddler, do you let him hold on to your hand? Or do you grab his hand and you hold on? He's not going anywhere. That's what God does. Because if I was holding on to his hand in my power, I'd like, okay, God, I'm going to let go for a minute so I can go over here and do this sin. And then I'll be back for the candy bar. You know, that's, and we treat church that way, folks. Not in this elite group of people, but it's by God's grace. Paul in Romans 4:4. See, I can't remember. Scott, would you read Romans 4, 4, and 5, please? Sorry. Now to him who works, his wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So if you want the wages for your work, what does Romans say? The wages of sin is. So if you want to rely on your works by yourself, what you do, God will give it to you. That's, you'll get the wages of your works, which ultimately are sinful because they're not done in Christ. And you will, the wages of sin is death. But to him who believes in God, who justifies the ungodly, sets us apart, justifies us, when we by faith, by grace through faith, that's our response. Faith, God counts that as righteousness because we have trusted in Christ and his righteousness, not me and my righteousness. So I've used the illustration. God has rose-colored glasses. Think of these covered with the blood of Christ. And when he looks at me, he sees the sun. Sorry, dusty. But that's the imputed, reckoned Christ's righteousness is attributed to our account by faith. So God, so in God's, in my standing before God, I am absolutely perfect in that sense. But where the confusion comes, people confuse the standing with the living. That doesn't mean my life is going to be perfect, because as long as I'm in the flesh, in this, you know, I have this earthly body, I'm going to sin. I'm getting better. George isn't, where's George? She's not here. She could testify, but maybe she wouldn't know. But I'm sure we can all look back and just see how, however long you've been a Christian, there should have been some growth. You know, that's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. That's that sanctification, the growing, the positional and the process aspect of being a Christian. So new Christians, you know, any of us that are new Christians, I'm sure we have some great testimonies about how God freed me from fill in the blank. Some of us who have been Christians longer, you know, hopefully we can say the same things. But unfortunately, like I said, some people, well, yeah, I said I loved Jesus when I was 2 years old and I, you know, got baptized or whatever. And it doesn't seem like they've grown at all. And so their maturity level, you know, well, I've been a Christian 70 years. You need to respect me. Well, you're a baby in Christ. You are so immature. You need to grow in Christ. And it's hard to get someone who thinks they are mature to recognize they are not. And that's what legalists do. Legalists are those who, you know, give you their list of don't dance. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's a good one. But, you know, dance, food, drink, drugs, whatever, not drugs, but, you know, it can't be illegal. But they will say, you know, you don't do the, you don't play face cards, you don't go to movies. They have all these things that are mandated for God to love you. Okay, you've missed everything. You know, that the idea is, all those are Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I think I've told you the joke. How the 80-year-old deacon, you know, went to heaven and he saw St. Peter, and Peter's at the gates. You know, he always says, Okay, you need 100 points to get into heaven. You got to have a perfect score. So tell me why I should let you into heaven. And this guy had been a Christian for 70 years. Well, I've been a deacon. I was baptized. I went to church every Sunday. I missed one Sunday because of a snowstorm. I sang in the choir. I was a deacon. I gave money to missions. I did this. He takes a breath, and Peter says, "That's pretty good. You got 1 point." And the guy says, "Lord, have mercy." And Peter says, "There's the other 99. Okay? So it's not what we've done. It's who we are on earth, which should reflect, what we do obviously should reflect who we are as Christians. But second, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them." So the grace, the mercy, the transformative power changes who we are. Then because of that, we've been now new creations. Now we can bear fruit for God in his garden and do truly good works. If you're a pagan and you're helping lots of little old ladies across the street, I commend you. I'd rather have that than you push them out in traffic. But as a pagan, you get no credit for that because it's not being done in Christ. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done. So, are we ready to start now? Any questions? A good discussion. I hope that was helpful. Any comments, questions, disagreements? We are very, Americans are very American-centric. We think everybody thinks like us. And let me, Colonel, raise my eyebrow just a little and dare to disagree with you a little bit. Not many other languages. Scripture is written in three languages. Greek, Hebrew, and there are Aramaic portions. Okay, and some words are the scripture, what was written down. See, all scripture, the word is graphe. Graphic writing is where we get the English word. So what is written down? There are some Hebrew almost translations, but they are written in Hebrew from Persian words. When we went through Ezra, there were some words that really aren't Hebrew origin, but they were written in Hebrew. So what is written down, the graphe, the scripture, is the word, is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And so what Scott said is very true, that those three, not dozens, of course, but Aramaic, which was the lingua franca, the language of the empire, just like supposedly English is today. But Aramaic used to be way back when Hammurabi was around. It was Akkadian. There were languages that the empires with Rome, it was Latin for a while. But like Scott points out, somebody like Paul, he would have known Latin and not Latin. Well, he would have known some Latin, because of the Roman Empire. He knew, he would have known Greek. A lot of his Old Testament quotes come from the Septuagint, which that's a fascinating study that I try not to bore you with. But whenever Paul quotes something, you know, is he quoting the Hebrew text or the Greek text? Why did he choose that? Well, ultimately, we can't get in his mind, but we can notice that some of the differences. But once Paul writes it down in Greek, now it's become scripture. See, that's a lot of people like to treat the Bible like some, you know, any ordinary book that, well, Paul misquoted that. Okay, he was using that as a preaching point, and his interpretation here actually is probably more accurate to the original context than we'd like to think, because we all know Paul was probably an early Nazi, and he hated women. So anything Paul writes, we don't believe. But he probably understood those things a little bit more than we did. But then once he wrote it down in the New Testament, it's now scripture. See, that's what people, I get a kick out of, brilliant literary guys. You know, they're pagans, but they know Shakespeare's plays. And they try to equate scripture with Shakespeare. You have to understand how literature works. Sure, the Bible is a book, but it's a little different than even Shakespeare. You know, that the Constitution, I think, inspired small I, inspired, you know, from our founding fathers. What a wonderful form of government that was. So I'm going to gloat a little bit here. That was justified this last week a little bit in the election. But that's still man's work. Scripture, its primary author is God, big A author. But he used some 40 small a men to write scripture. And so that's, so like Scott saying, guys like Paul, they were fluent or conversant in all these different languages. And that is somewhat of a rebuke to us in America, where we speak English, and we do speak your language over in Europe if we speak slower and louder. Like Guffeyites. Well, Guffeyites, do they speak English? That's right. And y'all ain't from the South. You know the difference between y'all and all y'all. Y'all is singular. Use guys, yeah. You guys. Well, y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. All right, so now that we've denigrated, but excellent point. That is something that we don't get. Even, I mean, Scott's been around the world with the military. I used to get a kick out of Navy guys on Liberty over in Europe. And we thought everybody were like Americans. Oh, boy. Any other comments? Would this discussion help? Sorry, I sort of went off on a hot, really hot button issue, but... Anybody? Bueller? All right, well, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who we can be in Christ. Help us to do good works, to bear fruit for you in our lives, because you are in our lives. Not as we try to impress you or other people, but be out of humble gratitude. Help us to live our lives bringing you glory so that the Son may be magnified. In his name we pray. Amen. In fact, that'll be a verse today. Let your light so shine. Let you be the salt of the earth so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, not about us. It's about God's glory. So.